salvation. That's how the Hebrews did poetry. They would say one phrase, and they would say the same idea with just different words, and there's parallelism. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God. And soul and spirit is speaking of the same thing. What Mary is saying is that inwardly, I exalt and worship God from the inside out. This joy that I have, it's not merely external. This is coming from the core of who she is, and she has this attitude of praise and worship to the Lord. She has this attitude where God is worthy of praise and where she is to give praise to him. Really, she has this attitude where God is number one and that she is last. You'll see bumper stickers around. He is greater than I. They use the math symbol for greater. Or he is number one. And that's the attitude of a Christian. The attitude of unbelievers is, hey, I'm number one. Right? Look out for number one. I'm looking out for myself. But as a Christian, we say, no, God is first and I am last. God is king and I am his servant. And this is what we see in Mary's prayer, that she's rejoicing the Lord inwardly. Her soul exalts the Lord with this internal love and exaltation that comes out. But she also has this humble attitude. And what does she say here? She says, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. In two ways, she responds to her being underneath the Lord and that God is exalted above her. She says, he's had regard for my humble state. Who am I? I'm a young lady from a no-name town. Who am I that God would do these great things for me? We see her humility. And then she calls herself a bondslave. Who am I that the Lord would consider the humble state of his bondslave? We got into this a little bit last week when the angel revealed to Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah. You remember her response of accepting God's will? That she told the angel, behold, the Lord's bondslave. What she was saying is, look at me. I am here to do God's will. I'm a bondslave. The background of being a bondslave or a bondservant comes from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, a person could sell themselves into slavery voluntarily, or they could be taken into slavery because of debt. If you went into debt and you couldn't pay it off, well, then you could work it off and you would become an indentured servant. You think about when Jacob went to work for Laban to marry Rebekah. And so you have, not Rebecca, Leah and Rachel. And so Laban said, yeah, come to work for me for 7 years. Well, here in Exodus, the Lord said, hey, if you're going to be indentured to someone, you can only work for them for 6 years. And then afterwards, the master needs to let them go free. It wasn't permanent slavery situation. It wasn't permanent servitude. And in Exodus chapter 21, as it explains this, it says, but there's one exception. If this person who has been a servant, they've been working, and the 6 years has gone by, and they say, wait a second, I like being here. My master is a good master. And I have benefits and blessings, this has been good for my family, then they could voluntarily become a bond slave. And they would become a permanent member within that household. They're a servant, but they're a member of that household. And this is what Exodus 21 says. It says, but if that slave plainly says, I love my master, right? It's like, think about that. I love my master. my wife and my children. I don't want to leave. I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So to be a bondservant was to put yourself in voluntary service because you love your master and it's a good situation for you. And here Mary, when she hears the good news about the birth of Christ, she says, I'm the Lord's bondslave. That she loves her master. She loves God. She says, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And she wants to serve him. And she has this heart of love and service and humility. Mary has the right attitude of worship. Because what we see is it comes from the heart. It's her soul and her spirit rejoicing in God. That it's God-centered and that it's internal and that it's humble and loving, that she has a heart for God. Think about how God described David. That God was looking for a king that had what? A man who had a heart after God. What does that mean, a heart after God? It's a man who wants to be a bondslave. And this is how Mary identifies herself to the angel and then to her cousin, Elizabeth. And as she prays to God, Lord, it's me, your bondslave. I'm here to do your will. So we see Mary has the right attitude of worship. It's not a ritualistic worship. This doesn't take place in the synagogue or in the temple. This takes place between her and her cousin. It took place when the angel revealed God's plan for her. And we see Mary's heart of worship coming out. It's not ritual. It's not something that is formal and organized. No, it's her heart for God just coming out. And she loves God and she wants to serve him. This is so important. People get the wrong idea of worship. And they think that, well, you know, I go to church and I worship. And that's my worship for the week. And that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to worship him day by day. God's word tells us in Romans chapter 12 to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God and to live in a way that's pleasing to him. This is our daily act of worship. Right? It's important that we gather together, that we sing, but it's important that day by day that you worship the Lord internally from your heart and that it comes out in your actions as you serve him. Jesus had to make this point to the woman at the well. The woman at the well was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans and the Jews, they had a controversy of, okay, well, where do we worship God? And where, you know, what's the right place? And the Jews say, no, it's here at the temple. And the Samaritans say, no, it's over here in Samaria. And Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, the more important issue is not where you worship God, but that you worship God from a sincere and a true heart of worship. Worship that is in line with the truth of who he is and the truth of God's word. Mary isn't merely a spiritual person. No, she worships God and she is his bondservant. Acts chapter 17 reminds us of this truth. It says, God, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in a temple made with hands, Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. What this is saying is that God is not a God. You know, we don't need to set up a shrine to God or have a temple for God, and we don't need to bring him offerings of food and things. He doesn't need that. God doesn't need us. We need him. And God doesn't need a house to dwell in. Like, the heavens are his dwelling place. And we need to remember that we need to have a true relationship with God that's not merely based on external factors, but that we're worshiping the Lord from the heart, in spirit, and in truth. And so here, Mary, she shows us this proper attitude of worship. We see her love for God. We see her humility to God. We see her submission to God. We see that she has exalted God and put him first, and that she is serving him. And so that's an important aspect to understand. Your worship for God should look like this. It should be a genuine worship. It shouldn't be merely external. It shouldn't be putting on a show. I'm going to church, and so I'm gonna worship God, and you know, let the people around me know how godly I am. No, worship God and serve him, and you do that day by day, and people will notice that you're godly. And here we see Mary as she worships God with this right attitude. Her godliness is put on display. The second aspect that we see here in Mary's prayer is not only the right attitude of worship, but the right object of worship. We see Mary's object of worship, and it's God. Now, it's a little bit weird to talk about God as an object, but it's the idea of where your worship is directed towards. I mentioned before, there's people, you'll talk with them, and they're like, well, I don't want to go to your church, but I'm spiritual. It's like they're trying to like give themselves a pat on the back that, you know, well, I kind of believe in God in my own way, and that's not what we see in Scripture. In Scripture, worship is directed specifically to something. Either it's directed ultimately to God or to idols, multitudes of idols. Mary has the right object of worship. She's not just a spiritual person. She's not even a religious person. Because as you listen to her prayer, we see this relationship that she has between God. I always love to listen to people pray. When I meet people, and a good way to find out where people are spiritually is ask them to pray. And sometimes people pray, and the impression that I get is they've walked with the Lord for a long time. They know the Lord, and they follow him, and he's their joy. He's their king. And how can you tell? By the way that they speak to him, the way that they relate to him. Other times you hear people pray, they don't know how to pray because they don't know God. And it's awkward, and it's painful. It's like they're praying to a stranger, or it's like they're praying to a wall, and there's no relationship there. Well, as we look at Mary and we listen to the words of her prayer of praise, what do we see? We see this relationship that she has with God. She knows God. Even though she's a young woman, we don't know how early on she made a commitment to trust the Lord, but we know that she has knowledge of the Scripture, and that comes out in this relationship with God. Look at what she says. She says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God, my Savior. Just in verse 46 and verse 47, how does she address God? What is God to her? Well, he's the Lord. What does it mean to be Lord? It's the same word that means master. Lord, all Lord means is master. And here she says, my soul exalts in my master. Okay, this is a uniquely Christian attitude, right? Nobody likes being told what to do, right? Unless you have a really great boss and, you know, your boss is really attentive to you and encouraging and kind of like a coach. A lot of times people are like, you know, when someone is in authority over me, I don't like it. And that's the world's way. And especially when people understand, okay, well, like God is God and you're not. And he is sovereign and he's in charge. He's your authority. And people, they bristle against that. They don't like that. They don't want to call him Lord because they don't want to follow. That they want to be the boss. They want to have autonomy and sovereignty. Well, that's just not the way it works. What Mary, her relationship with the Lord, what does she say? I exalt the Lord. Like she has joy in the fact that the Lord is her Lord. She says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. How else does she refer to God? As her Savior. So he is her Lord and her Savior. And she's like, I'm so glad that God is my Savior and Lord. She's rejoicing in the relationship that she has with God. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know God, you've never come to trust in him and to turn from your sins and to believe in him for cleansing and forgiveness and eternal life, you could turn to him. You could turn to him and receive him by faith. To turn away from the idols that you've made in your heart, the things that you've exalted and loved more than God, that are in the wrongful place which only God should occupy. And God says to repent and turn from those things and acknowledge your need for a Savior and to turn to Christ and to believe that he died on the cross to forgive you. And he rose again to prove that by trusting in him, you have your sins forgiven. You can't exalt in God if you don't know him. And you can't know him without him being your Lord and being your Savior. It's a package deal. And here Mary, as she speaks of the Lord, she identifies him. My Lord, God, my Savior. And in this short passage, 9 verses long, she refers to the Lord 18 times. Sometimes by Lord or God or Savior, or sometimes by him or he or his, or sometimes calling him the Mighty One. But 18 times in this prayer, she's referring to God. Why do you think that is? Well, because the focus of all of this is God and her relationship with God. And she rejoices in that. Her priority is on the Lord. The question for us is, what's our priority? Is your priority as you go through life, is it on the Lord? Is it on serving him? Is it on loving him? Is it on getting to know him better through his word? Is it through serving him? Is your priority on the Lord, or have you gotten distracted by all these other things? Another question to ask is, what is your God? We could see clearly who Mary's God is. But what's your God? Do you have the right object of worship? It must be God first. God's word says anything that occupies his rightful place in a person's heart is an idol. It's a false God. And the truth is that everyone is a worshiper. God created us to be worshipers. Just like Different things are created for a purpose. That's just what they do. And God created us to be worshipers. The problem is because of sin that people have turned away from God and begin to worship the creation rather than the creator. Worshiping things rather than God. And the human heart is a worship factory and an idol factory. The human heart can make an idol out of just about anything. And that's wrong. God's word says, no, you gotta turn from idols. Don't worship. And it doesn't take, actually making a shrine in your house and bowing down and bring little bits of food and candies to it. That it's like, no, you could love and serve and worship an idol in your heart by making it your priority. By loving it and letting it occupy your mind. When Israel worshiped the golden calf in the wilderness after God brought them out of Egypt, after what God had done for them, and they so quickly went into idolatry. That's just so wrong. And we're tempted, likewise, we're tempted to crave idols and evil things. You're tempted, whatever the idol may be. It may be comfort and ease. It may be pleasure. It may be wealth and possessions. It may be all sorts of things. Maybe fame or respect or whatever it may be. All of those things can be idols. And God says, no, you got to turn from those things and you need to repent and you need to acknowledge me in my rightful spot. Only God is worthy of worship. We only worship God. And even in this passage, as we look at this passage, we see Mary as a model of what it means to believe in God and worship God and to have a God-focused life and God-focused worship. And what does she do? She humbles herself and she exalts God. It is unfortunate and it's ironic that certain religions will take Mary who humbly serves, worships God, and they exalt her to the place of God, saying, well, you need to pray to Mary. No, we learn from Mary's example and we see just as she prayed to God and exalted in God and she went directly to God, only God is worthy of worship. That's what God has called his people to. Even Jesus shows us this in the wilderness when Satan was tempting him for 40 days. We saw that earlier in our study of Mark. And Satan took Jesus to a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Satan was trying to get Jesus to worship him. And look at Jesus and his response. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We only worship God. And so here, only God is worthy of worship. And Mary has the right object of her worship. She has the right attitude of worship. She has the right object of worship. She puts that on Christ. She puts that on God of her salvation. He is Lord. He is Savior. Mary loves and trusts and respects God. She exalts him. He is worthy. Mary shows us what it looks like to have the right object of worship. She shows us the humility of considering herself a bond slave of the Lord. So Mary shows us the right attitude and the right object of worship. Lastly, we see the right reasons. Mary shows us the right reasons for worship. And ultimately, is that God is worthy and God is good. That God is at work in the lives of his people. And God is at work through the years of history to bring about the salvation that he's promised. God is faithful to his promises. God is true. God is a deliverer. He's a savior. She points to God's working, especially his working of salvation. Mary worships God for the right reasons. She doesn't worship God for petty reasons. And unfortunately, the church has been affected in many ways by the pettiness of worship. Worshiping God for the wrong reasons. Worship, well, I'll do for God if he does for me. You have false teachers teaching, well, you need to do this for God so that God will do for you. And that's wrong, because the biblical truth is that God's grace comes first. That God, he does for us, even when we were enemies, he did for us and he loved us. And he was gracious to us. And when we come to understand that and we trust him and he washes us clean, we become his children, then he says, okay, now that you're part of my family, this is how I want you to live, because you represent me now. Mary has the right reasons for worship. It's not petty reasons, but it's the reasons of God and his working and his goodness in this world. And what do we see here? Verse 49, she says, "For the mighty one has done great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. And he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." Here, Mary just gives reasons why God is faithful, why God is worthy of praise. She gives the reasons why worship is fitting. The first thing that we see is that he has done great things. She says, he has done great things for me. Like, Mary has this personal relationship with the Lord, and she acknowledges God hasn't just done great things in general, but she's acknowledging the Lord has done great things for me in my life personally. Can you look back and think about your life and what God has done for you? Can you think about the trials God has brought you through? Can you think about his faithfulness? Can you think about his mercy? The way that he has forgiven you, that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and that you were living in them, and that God has delivered you from that and he's washed you clean. Can you remember what God has done for you, how he has ministered to you personally? And here, this is what Mary does. She says, look at the great things that the Holy One has done for me. Okay, she's using this lofty language to describe God. Yes, he is God. Yes, he is Lord. Yes, he is Savior. And now she identifies him as the Mighty One. Look what the Mighty One has done for me. The God of all creation, the God of our ancestors, the God who has been at work in history, and I've heard of him, and I pray to him, and I trust him, and look at what he has done for me. The first reason that she has is God has been so good to me. I'm going to worship him because he's been good to me. That's an important reason for you to praise God. When we gather here on Sunday mornings, I want to hear you guys sing. I love it when you lift up your voices. And remember what God has done for you. That is fuel for your worship of the Lord. Remember what he's done for you as you live throughout each day. I hope you sing in the shower. I hope you whistle and sing as you drive, as you work around the house. Remember what God has done for you. Well, Mary doesn't just remember what God has done for her. She remembers what God has done from generation to generation. She said, his mercy is upon generations. Verse 50, his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. And so she recounts this biblical history of generation upon generation, generation upon generation. Of those who fear him, God has been so good in his redemptive work. Not everyone in each generation has responded to the Lord. Not everyone is saved. During the Exodus, they turned to idolatry and they were judged by the Lord. During the time of the judges and the conquest, you see people not believing in the Lord. And all throughout history, you see people not believing and trusting the Lord and going their own way. But Mary says, no, God has been faithful generation to generation upon those who fear him. So God has not just been good to her personally, but she looks back to generations and she sees his generational goodness. We see in number three that God has humbled the proud, that God has brought about justice. Think about those that are proud and arrogant and they seem to get ahead. Their wickedness seems to be rewarded. And we wonder, God, why do the wicked prosper? And why do you let them get away with so much and all their shenanigans? And God's not going to let them get away with anything. It's his mercy that he holds back his immediate judgment and he gives them time to hear the good news and to repent. But God is going to bring about perfect justice. I can remember as a junior high student when things really started to change in our society about role models and kind of what is prized and respected. I guess it kind of started with John McEnroe in the early 80s. He was a tennis player, really brash, really aggressive, yelling at people, cursing out the tennis judges and the other opponents. And the more he did that, man, the more publicity he got. Rather than being shamed for his bad behavior, like he was rewarded for it. And then in basketball, a guy like Dennis Rodman, being brash and immoral and coming in with weird hair and just bad behavior. And the worse his behavior came, guess like the more popular he was. And you wonder that the wicked, they prosper. And here, Mary, she says, you know, God has humbled the proud. When the announcement came of the birth of Christ, who did God send that announcement to? To the palace? To King Herod? To all the important people? No. Who did he send it to? To the shepherds. The humble shepherds. And here Mary says, yeah, God has humbled the proud. And he has exalted those who are humble. What he's done is he's brought about what is just and right, and he's made the last first and the first last. This is how God works in his kingdom. If sometimes you think, Lord, I'm trying to serve you, I'm trying to do things the right way, and things don't seem to be working out, and Lord, I'm trying to serve you, and it's not so I could receive things, but you know it would be nice that you would kind of recognize my effort. And I see the wicked prospering and getting away with things, and in his timing, he knows how to work it out. David talked about how God stored up his tears in a bottle. Isn't that an amazing thing? That here's David being anointed as king, suffering, trying to serve Saul, trying to be righteous, trying to be pure. He has to run for his life, and he won't retaliate against Saul, and he goes through all that hardship, and night after night, he prays to God, he pours out his heart, and David said, but the Lord has saved up every single tear in his bottle. God knows about it. He's seen it. And he's not going to ignore that. And here Mary, she says, those who are proud, God has humbled. And he's brought down rulers and thrones. And those who are humble, God has exalted. He has filled the hungry with good things. And he sent away the rich empty-handed. And this, Mary's not pointing out to, you know, rich is bad and poor is good, any of that that our world likes to think about that thing. But what she's saying is those who are humble, God has exalted. Those who have been waiting and faithfully trusting the Lord, God is blessing them. And lastly, as Mary gives reasons for her worship, it's this, that he has remembered his promises. He has given help to Israel, verse 54 says, in remembrance of his mercy. God's helped his people in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. What Mary is saying is that God has remembered his promises, and God has remembered what he has promised to bless his people with. And he's remembered that. And just as he spoke to the fathers and previous generations, God is faithful to his word. So we see Mary responding to the good news of the birth of the Messiah. We see her faith and we see her worship. On the faith side, what we saw last week is that she has a humble faith and a growing faith and an accepting faith where she wants to follow God courageously. And today we see that she has right worship. She has the right attitude of worship. It's internal. It's from the heart. She has the right object of worship. It is the Lord. It's the Lord who is worthy of exaltation and worship. She puts the worship and the praise where it belongs, right at God. And lastly, we see the right reasons for worship, that God is faithful to keep his word and to redeem his people. This becomes an example of what your daily life of worship ought to be like. God wants you to grow in your daily worship of him, in your attitude as you direct worship to him, and as you remember the reasons that God has blessed you. So the question for you is, does your life resemble Mary's in this pattern of genuine faith and worship? Ask God, God, help me grow my faith. Grow me so that I would trust in you more, and grow me that I might worship you more appropriately, because you're worthy. And just like Mary said, behold the Lord's bondservant, would you say to the Lord, Lord, behold me. I am your bondservant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that we could gather and we could listen to your word, and we pray that you would use it to minister to our lives. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.